Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 16 through 23 this morning. Finish up chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. A legalist is somebody who believes that their standing before God is determined by what they do or don't do. It's an externalized approach to religion. So if you take Islam, for instance, if you want to become a Muslim, you do certain things. You behave in a certain capacity and you recite certain things, and then by the religion's code, you have now officially become a Muslim. And then you must maintain certain practices. And there are many branches of Christianity that follow suit. They believe that you are in good standing with the church based on what you do or what you don't do. How much you give, whether you attend, whether you go to confession. But there are behaviors that you must follow. And if you fail to follow those behaviors, then your standing with God changes. When you come to New Testament Christianity, however, it's a different approach altogether. It says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's the work of somebody else that gives us standing before God. It's Christ's work, not ours. When it comes to fellowship, there are certainly things we can do that break our fellowship, and to restore our relationship with God, we confess or recognize that what we did was wrong. But that doesn't change our standing, simply our enjoyment of that standing. So it's similar in some ways between a husband and a wife. Do you stop being married when you fight? It's a good thing, eh? I couldn't begin to perform all those marriage ceremonies. I'd be marrying everybody every week. Oh, we fought. We need to be remarried. No, well, what happens when you fight? Well, you go to sleep and one's facing that wall and one's facing that wall, and you have the great divide of silence. You'd think, as being exhausted as you are, when you fall into bed, you'd fall asleep. But somehow, when you fight, sleep escapes you. And you think, oh, rats. You know, after you've been married as many years as we have, you just bite the bullet and said, look, I don't know what happened. I am so sorry, but I love you, and I really don't want to go to sleep with this problem between us. Yeah, likewise, you pig-headed walrus. Okay, well said. let's just make peace. So when it comes to our relationship to Christ, we're saved by grace apart from works. And your standing before God is eternally secure based on the work of Christ, not the work that you do. He, when he died on the cross, used a really cool Greek word, tetelestai. And if you know Greek, when you hear that tet-tet, that's a perfect tense. Means it's finished, and it's finished now, and it will always be finished. Christ's work on the cross finished the problem between God and man. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Not wondering, not worrying, not having to do this or that, but a relationship that's secure. So a legalist, all that by way of introduction, a legalist is somebody who believes that your standing before God is determined by what you do or what you don't do. And churches are full of them. We're not. I wish we had more people who disagree, but they don't tend to stay around. You know, I'd like to see people come who don't believe in Christ. I'd like to see people come who believe in legalism. Why? Well, because that's the next generation. We all had doctrinal error at some point. And then God's Spirit and God's Word persuaded us of this and that. Which of us has never had doctrinal error? Well, how many of you had doctrinal error in the past? I know I have, sure. We all have. So why? What happened? What changed? Well, the Word of God came along and things changed. But a legalist is somebody who tells you that you have to do this or that or not do this or not do that, or you're standing before God is destroyed and damaged. So here's my idea. You'd think I'm going to be talking about legalism. I'm not. I'm going to actually end up at a different spot when we're all through. What I want you to remember is that God is glorified when you enjoy life. This is a worldview issue. God is glorified when you enjoy life. Legalism, at its core, attacks the very nature of who God is. He must be placated. He must be satisfied. He must be propitiated by your actions. But that's not the case at all. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He's not angry at the world. He's not angry at you. And He wants you to enjoy life. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness thereof. Look at those gorgeous clouds out there. God made those for you. He is glorified when you enjoy life. How many of you were woken up by the storm coming through? The voice of the Lord thunders and the cedars of Lebanon skip like a lamb. How cool is God? One of the nature psalms, the voice of the Lord thunders and the people of God say, glory! We have a great God. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And He's glorified when you enjoy it. In the Old Testament, okay, I haven't started my sermon yet, okay, just give me some time. In the Old Testament, twice a year, you would take money from your prophets and you'd pack up your whole family and you'd go and make a trip all the way to Jerusalem and you'd rent a room and you'd have this glorious feast with yourself and your wife and your children and all your family, and you'd enjoy this sumptuous feast as part of your worship. Because God is glorified when you enjoy life. It's a different worldview. And the legalist doesn't get it. They think their God, that God is able to be manipulated. He's distant. He's angry. He's judgmental. He's miserly. And if you're really going to enjoy life, you have to do it while He's not looking. Because if He finds out, He'll take it away from you. This is so good, it should be sinful. Ever heard that expression about food? What an absolute heresy. That is the opposite of our God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. The legalist doesn't get that. So my job this morning is to persuade you, as Paul is trying to persuade his audience, that you should not ever become subject to the legalist. Right, I'm in verse 16. Are you there? Are we all together? Colossians 2, verse 16. All right, translating this, therefore, stop allowing anyone to judge you. To judge means to give an opinion after considering the particulars. That's what a judge does. I love Judge Judy. Sometimes on Thursdays, I'll be home in time and I get a watcher. She considers all the particulars and then she issues an opinion. Paul here says, stop allowing anyone to judge you. And then he gives a list of things in meat. 1 Corinthians 8:4 would be a proof text on that. Meat offered to idols. It's also translated food, but at the heart of it is the issue of meat, which I think is really apropos. as we live in a society now where there's a brand of Christianity that you do not eat your friends. Well, no, I don't. Sorry. I don't eat my friends. No, the cow is not my friend. Neither is the chicken. And certainly not the pig. That is food. That's meat. And then they all get all upset and they say, you are not a good Christian because you eat hamburgers. Have you all come across this, or is this just, anybody hear this from other, so that you are sinning if you enjoy a good steak? Okay, that's just the way we are in this society. Stop allowing anyone to judge you in food or in drink or in taking part in a festival that's used specifically of the Passover. So there's a Jewish nuance here, probably in pertaining to the drink as well. There's a verse that we'll come to later, which was actually used by the Women's Temperance Union. Food, meat, drink, festivals, a new moon. The new moon was important according to Numbers 10:10 because it's the beginning of the month. It's how they marked their month. So the Old Testament law required certain practices to be taking place at the new moon, which Gentile Christians didn't do. You don't know anything about new moons, do you? Why not? Because you follow the Gregorian calendar, which, you know, every 4 years you add some time to it. But, you know, essentially it's just not an issue. Or Sabbaths, plural. There's a whole system of religions attached to the Sabbath, especially Judaism. Seventh-day Adventism would be another one. Which are a shadow of the coming things, the things that are coming. Now the body, or the substance, is Christ. So he's comparing the shadow with the real thing. All right, don't lose Colossians, but turn back a couple of chapters to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 19. All right, read verse 19 to yourself. Galatians 3:19. Now you can't do that, I'll read it to you. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. There's a time indicator that Paul runs right through in verse 19. What is it? See, I told you you couldn't read it by yourself. There's a time indicator. What is the indicator? Till. Observe, observe, observe. So the law was ended. When did the law end? It was until Christ came. That's what he's saying here in verse 17. It's just that Galatians says it more clearly. And actually, it's not more clearly. The issue is, are the things coming still future, or are they past? And Paul's argument is that they were a shadow at the time they were given until the substance should come, that is, shadow versus body. Here you have your shadow, and there's the body that makes the shadow. One's real, one's not. He says these things, such as food and drink and Passovers and new moons and Sabbaths, they were shadows of things coming, but now that Christ is here, it's ended. So the point here is, stop allowing anyone to judge you. Don't let them give you an opinion about it. Now, how do you do that? So, I don't know if this is going to work or not. Bill, can I call on you for a little bit of help on this? Would you come on up here? Can you pretend you're a dyed-in-the-wool legalist? Okay, and can you role-play with me for a little bit?
Try.
Okay. And so you're a legalist, and the legalist's job is to export their belief that I should follow whatever habit or pattern you think should be imposed upon everybody else. Okay? So let's pick a topic. How about movies? Okay? So you're the legalist, and you find out that I go to movies.
Well, surely you understand that going to movies is sinful.
It is? Really? So I'm sinning when I go to a movie?
You're watching people lie to each other. They're not telling the truth. You didn't shoot that man dead. He's not dead.
So I shouldn't go to movies because movies are lies?
Yes.
Is that the only reason?
It also betrays values that you shouldn't believe or practice.
Well, but I like going to movies, especially at the dollar theater. You're a terrible legalist.
Get your son up here. He's better on this one.
Marvin, do you want to be a legalist? Nice try, Bill. You can't even be a legalist when you want to be. Okay, the essence of a legalist is that they exercise control or dominance. Bill was giving logical arguments. Okay, that's not typically what legalists do. What they typically do is say, you shouldn't go to movies. Why? What's going on with that? It's an issue of control. They want to control you. So they want to consider the facts that they found out that you go to movies, and now they want to exercise control over you and tell you that you should not go. Anybody grow up in a legalistic family besides me? Sarah, you want to volunteer? Come on, you'll have fun with this. We'll go to sleep tonight with this wall. You all will help me with this. Marvin, do you want to help me?
I can try.
Okay.
Don't go to movies. They're bad. You're supporting the Hollywood bigwigs. That movie was cast by Harvey Weinstein. Shame on you.
Whoa, shame on me for going to movies?
Yeah, they're sinful, they're wrong, and so are you by going to see them.
So if I go to a movie, I have sinned?
Yes.
Boy, you really have no idea how sinful I really am.
Nor do I.
I am so far beyond that level of sin. If you only knew half of what was true about me, movies are the least of my problems. Okay, so what did I do? Where's he going to go with this now? What can he say? What opinion can? Well, I'll tell you what legalists do. They jump. Okay, fine. So he's not. He's agreed with me that he's a sinner if he goes to movies. Well, I'm a sinner whether I go to movies or whether I don't, right? So what does a legalist...
If he's a good legalist, he's going to say, well, good, you stop going to movies as a first step in the reformation of your life.
Okay, but is a good legalist... Thank you, Michael. Is a good legalist going to be content with that? No, what happens next? What do they go for next?
Next is it.
Television. If one is bad, then the next is bad. So they're never going to be happy with wherever that line is drawn, because if they win that, then they have to go to the next level. And so you can get down so far down the road that you don't know which road to drive on, because if you drive down Parker Road and you look to the left, you have Wingstop, and if you look to the right, you have Condom Sense. So you can't drive down Parker Road. And you end up with the Muslims with their women in portable tents. And does that help temptation? Do Muslim men, if we could, for the sake of time, we won't, because I want to go to Lily's today. Do Muslim men have problems with lust? Well, absolutely. Because legalism always kills. It never works. So when he says, stop allowing anyone to judge you, it doesn't mean you can control what they're saying. It controls how you think. You don't let them get control over you. You don't allow it because in your own mind you're clear that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't allow it. Don't let them judge you. Verses 16 and 17. Verses 18 and 19, don't let them cheat you. Don't let them cheat you. This is kind of fun. Let's look at verse 18. Stop letting anyone cheat you of your reward. It's one word, but it means to... It's actually used of somebody who bribes a judge to gain a judgment in their favor. So it's a complicated word, but you're looking for the reward of the judgment, but then it doesn't go right because somebody went and they bribed the judge, and so you don't get what you were expecting. You don't get your reward. So translating that term, stop letting anyone cheat you of your reward. These people are wishing for humility. They're delighting in humility. This is a false humility. So I don't eat meat. I don't drink wine. I observe the Sabbath, you pagan. That's that false humility. They love that. They wish for opportunities to demonstrate how humble they are. It's like the guy who put the sign on, walked up and down the street telling people to be humble. He got all through, took it off and said, man, no one else would ever do that. Okay, maybe you'll get that later. So this wishing for humility and worship of angels, that same term is up in chapter 2, verse 23. It's repeated twice in verse 23, which we might actually get to if I hurry up. So this worship of angels, which he has not seen. Okay, so let's talk about the angels that they haven't seen. But here they are telling people how to worship angels and they've never seen. This happens all the time on the TV, and especially on the religious stations. They're pretending to be humble and they're talking about stuff which they've never seen. And they're arrogant usurpers. They're invading areas that they have no business invading because God hasn't revealed it. But that's what legalism has to do. You can't stay with Scripture or you end up not having legalism. You have grace if you go to Scripture. So arrogant usurpers, and they're vainly or groundlessly inflating themselves because of their fleshly minds. It's their flesh is rampant and it makes no difference. All this stuff that they're going through makes no difference in temptation. And not holding fast the head, reference to Christ, not holding fast the head, out of whom the whole body, through the joint and the tendons, is now being nourished and being brought together. It's up lifting itself up. It grows with the growth from God. So he says, listen, these guys are not a functioning part of the body of Christ. So stop letting them rob you of your reward. The stuff that they're talking about is coming from their own mind, and it has nothing to do with Scripture. It has everything to do with their own lusts. What is going on here is very simply, they want a control over you as a person. So don't let them judge you. Don't let them cheat you. You are a functioning part of the body of Christ and you're growing under the power that's from God. And the last thing he says is don't subject yourself to people ideas. Hyphenate that. To people ideas. If you died, let's look at verse 20. This is verse 20 through 23. People ideas. Man-made issues. If you died with Christ, from the rudimentary principles of the world. Remember what rudimentary is? That's the ABCs, the fundamentals. The rudimentary things that we he talked about previously. Why, as if living in the world, do you subject yourself to these teachings? So, in other words, you died with Christ, that is, Christ's death was attributed to your own. Why are you going back to the ABCs of the world, these false doctrines, these false things that we've discussed in previous Sundays? Why do you go back and subject yourself to that kind of teaching? Don't do it. Here's an illustration of the teaching. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Let me translate this a little differently. Why do you subject yourself to these teachings? You should not handle, you should not taste, you should not even touch. So you can't handle it and you can't taste it and you shouldn't even touch it. This was the verse that the Women's Temperance Union used, touch not, taste not, handle not, and that made their slogan for Prohibition Days. Put this verse back into context, and what does it do? He says, don't subject yourself to these rules, these man-made rules, these rudimentary principles of the world. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. So he put it into context, and it has exactly the opposite meaning. Verse 22, which is all unto the latrine, the toilet, in the consumption. What an absolute waste of time trying to affect your spirituality by what you eat or don't eat. Can't happen, because it's a spiritual transaction between you and Christ. According to the commandments and the teachings of people. People make up doctrines. People make up teachings. They tell you what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, what festivals you have to observe, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And they want to do it just because they want authority over you. So don't let them judge you. Don't let them cheat you. And don't subject yourself to them. You're died with Christ. You'll see here that you're resurrected with Him as well. Since you've been buried and raised with Christ, you're on a different plane altogether than these man-made doctrines. Which things are indeed a word having wisdom in self-prescribed worship and humility, false humility. So they develop these systems, put together a logical system. It appears to have wisdom. It appears to have worship. It appears to have a humility. But it's really severity of the body. It's ascetic discipline, not in any value, has no value whatsoever against the indulgence of the flesh. Legalism absolutely never works. It's the wrong worldview. It's the wrong worldview. So you have to start with those who are legalistic under this law or under that law with a view of God's grace. Well, what happens when a person is licentious and indulgent? Well, you know, Titus would address that. You know, the Cretans are always lazy, evil beasts, liars, gluttons. A prophet of their own says that Paul, when he's writing to Titus, who's a pastor at Crete, he's got a church full of people who party too much. Okay, they're not working hard enough. They don't tell the truth. Why do I say it's a church? Because he says to Titus, rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith. So there is a characteristic of life on the island of Crete that is not in keeping with Paul's understanding of the believer working hard and exercising diligence and so forth. So that epistle speaks to that, but far more common, I think, is the legalism, because that permeates all of the New Testament. Let me take you to one passage in closing. Look at Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes is a really cool book. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7. He's in the section here where he's telling you how to enjoy life. And he does that through imperatives. This one falls into the category of stop trying to work your way to an acceptance before God. Look at verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and your head lack no oil. So this message cannot go to everybody, right? It's really intended for those of you who grew up in a system that says you need to do this, do that, either religious, like Catholicism, or familial, an autocratic familial system. If you grew up in that kind of a system, then here's God's word for you today. God is glorified when you enjoy life. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for